2 Corinthians. Got all these Corinthians going around here. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. I'm tired. Excuse me. Will you? Look a little bit at the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. Let's begin with verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. One of the things that we want to do is that we want to understand that ministry is something that God gives us. It's our ministry, not my ministry, our ministry. And every single believer has been called by God to the ministry of reconciliation. I think sometimes it's to our lack that we have somehow developed the idea of evangelism, and we've put it in a box and we said, this is the only way you can do it. You just have to be confrontive, honest, open. I mean, you just have to memorize a certain way and let folks know this is the way to be reconciled. But this is not true. It's a ministry. And as a ministry, it means that it's a service. And we're servants. And here in this chapter of 2 Corinthians, we're going to see how this ministry is ours and how it's carried out. So let's look at some these verses to see about this ministry of reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is bringing two people together. They've been at odds with each other, and you're conciliating them. You're bringing them together. Reconciliation. You're reconciliating them. And so you're bringing them together, two parties that are at odds. And we know who we're talking about here, man and God. And our main theme here is that man be reconciled to God. Now, God has already accomplished everything necessary for reconciliation. And now He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And that is the bringing men and women to God. Let's see where it originates. Verse 18. Now all these things are from God. Now if the ministry of reconciliation is from God, then it is to God that we're responsible. Not to me, not to others in the body, not to a board, not to anyone. We are responsible to God for the ministry of reconciliation, for it is He that gives it to us, not someone else. Now, Paul didn't check it out with the 12 apostles before he went to Jerusalem, or even afterwards. He didn't check it out with them whether he could have permission to go into this area in Corinth or not. He never would call back and say, is it okay if I go up into Galatia? He never one time checked with any of the apostles to find out if it was okay for him to travel to Corinth. Why? Because this ministry was given to him by God. And to God did he answer, and not to anyone else. The ministry of reconciliation. It was God who gave him his commission. And Paul never sent monthly reports back. He didn't report back how he was doing and where he was going and how the work was going. He just did not. Why? Because his main... He realized that he didn't have to report to anyone except God. We need to understand that ministry originates with God. That's the point here. Ministry originates with God. And to God, we are responsible for that ministry. Some churches find it very hard. Matter of fact, the church that I was in this week find it very hard to believe that you can, in a church, have a ministry without asking someone. Really. They just they really believe that if you're going to have a ministry, if God has given you a particular ministry, then you've got to get permission to do it. Now, I disagree with that totally. Because our responsibility for carrying out that ministry is from the one who calls us and commissions us, and that's to God and God alone. And the ministry, whether it's done or not done, is your responsibility before God and not to any other person. It's to God. In other words, you don't ever have... You know, sometimes we have this idea, and maybe it's... I don't know, maybe it's somehow projected from us, but I hope not. And that is that, you know, everything's going to be chaotic if you don't ask. I mean, everybody's going to be doing everything. And I say, great. Everything needs to be done. All sorts of ministries need to be carried out. Whether it's a pie here, a visit there, a transportation need here, regardless of what it is, do it. But most of the time, when we have, when God really impresses us with a ministry, guess what we do? Well, I better not do it till I ask. You can't get any higher than God, so don't ask anyone lower than that. He's the one that's impressed you. He's the one that's called you. He's the one that's commissioned you. Ministry originates with God. And God reconciles us to Himself first. So what? So that we know what we're talking about. You cannot talk about what you don't know. And you cannot go out and talk about reconciliation if you haven't been reconciled. So God calls us to Himself first, and then He calls us to ministry. Then look at verse 19. This ministry reconciles the world. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Now the world needs to know this message. The world really needs to know this. Now listen, if you were to go out anywhere tonight, you'd find out that people everywhere have no security, no sense of acceptance, and no sense of worth. Remember I told you this morning what a man in his late 50s, early 60s said after this week. And all I did was talk about who we are in Christ. And out of that, this man said, hey, I've got a sense of acceptance. I belong. I'm worth something. I've got value. Now, how many folks do you know like that? You know what I did? I asked him. I said, I'm going to ask for your hand. I want you to raise your hand. This applies. But one of the nights of this service, one of the nights of the week, this is what I did. I said, I want to tell you that I feel like that among Christians, this is probably one of the main problems. And all of you here that suffer with this problem, I want you to raise your hand. Now, the problem is self-concept, self-image. Guess what? You wouldn't believe it is a Baptist church. It's unanimous. Everybody raised their hand. And seated there in that auditorium was Miss Tennessee. Now, I would think Miss Tennessee wouldn't have much of a problem with self-image, would you? But her hand went up. Isn't that something? We all suffer with it. That's what we need to take this message to the world, and the world really needs to hear this message. What is it? Well, we'll get to the message in a minute, but it's the reconciling of God to people through Christ to God. That gives us what? Self-worth, security, sense of acceptance. Now, why do people feel like they don't have any of this? Because of the alienation? Because of estrangement from God? Now, Paul addressed it. He said, we're lost. We're cut off from the God who runs everything. We're cut off. And so we have this feeling of we're not worth anything. But now the message is going to come in two forms. Now, this is important. Now, listen, because we're talking about sharing our faith and talking about sharing the word of reconciliation. How do you share it? Now, listen, it's going to come in two forms. Namely, that God, here's the word, the ministry, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's form number one. Now, what does it mean? It means that God is not going to come talking about judgment. God says, I've taken care of that. I've taken care of that. God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. What God wants to do is to relieve people from the hurt of sin. That's what God wants to do. He wants to relieve people from the hurt of sin. God says, listen, I know that you're sinful. I know that. And I know you can't make it. But I've done something about it. I've taken care of the whole problem of sin. Now let's talk about relationship. See? Let's talk about relationship. And I'm going to make an appeal for you to come to me. We won't talk about a relationship. I can develop a relationship with you and take care of what? And take care of the problem of sin. Why? Because I've already done something about it. It's already been judged. Does that mean that we're not to ever say anything about sin? Does that mean that God doesn't take sin seriously? Of course not. God takes sin very seriously. But He's done something about it. And in that something that He did about it was so serious that He gave us the most precious thing He could ever give us. Jesus Christ, His Son. That's how serious He takes sin. Now, what do we normally do when we talk about the word of reconciliation? We talk about judgment, don't we? Now you better stop doing that. God hates that. Now you better quit doing that, saying that, going there. Now God hates that. I mean, did you not know that God's mad, God's angry, and you better get right with God? But you've never, ever once extended the word of reconciliation. You've just told them what God's going to do if they don't straighten up. Isn't that what most of our witnessing is about? Now, if you don't act right, I mean, I'm going to let you have it, sort of like we do with our children. You know, we'll take 3-, 4-, 5-year-olds and sit them in church and we'll say, now you sit up there and act like a lady, or you sit up there and act like a young man. If you don't do that, I'm going to take you out and wear you out. I don't know that I can remember that far back. It's been that long ago. But I'll guarantee you one thing. I've never seen a 5-year-old act like a young lady or a young man. It's impossible. They act just exactly like a 5-year-old. Right? Act just exactly like one. What we're supposed to do is we sort of get on the level of that individual and be able to communicate the good news. The good news. We got some folks who all they want to be is negative. If you don't accept Christ, I mean, you're going to burn forever in hellfire and brimstone and damnation. But that's true. Now, you know, there's no untruth in that. If you don't accept Christ, that is your eternal destiny. But I'm not out to tell them where they're going. I got something better. I've got a word to reconcile them so they won't have to go at all. And that word of reconciliation doesn't come about in a judgmental way. It comes about, that ministry of reconciliation has come about because I really love that person from the standpoint of being committed to sharing that word of reconciliation to them. It can come in many forms. I too, like Robert, I'm impressed with the cantata this year because the bridge, the crimson bridge, the cross. And on that cross, Jesus Christ became that bridge that brought us to God. The bridge. And the word that we're to give to humanity is that all the things you're seeking for, I know how bad you feel, and I can tell you about all these other things, but I've got a word that I've got a word for you. And that word is that God has already provided a way that you can come to Him and have all those needs met. All those needs met. Have you ever noticed the New Testament, especially and specifically the four Gospels, and looked at Jesus? How many times do you ever see Him looking, talking, and visiting with a lost person and doing it with condemnation? Many times. You won't ever find it. You say, but He condemned. He sure did. But His condemnation is reserved for the religious leaders of the day. And He condemned them because they were not really representing God in a right way. And they weren't delivering the message properly. They were delivering it as they wanted to deliver it. And they were saying, don't get around that one. Don't associate with that one. And don't do it this way. And if you want to come to God, walk on eggshells. And if you want to come to God, you know, you just do all of these things and keep all these laws and do all this sort of thing. This is how you do. It wasn't really a proper representation of the Word. And so He didn't have anything really harsh to say toward sinners. He certainly had something harsh to say toward the religious people. I don't notice Him saying a whole lot about Nicodemus being an intellectual fool. That's not the conversation. I would imagine He spent a lot of time talking with Nicodemus up on that rooftop. wasn't long before Nicodemus came to the end of himself and saw his need to be born again from above. But it was in a natural flow of a conversation that it was brought about. I see a Samaritan woman that eventually it's brought out in the story that this woman had had five husbands and now was living with one. Well, that's wrong. But I don't see Jesus talking about that to begin with. He developed some kind of common ground with her. Give me something to drink. They talked about thirst. And they talked about all this sort of thing. Sure, eventually he got around to it, but it was only in the idea of saying, listen, you're really are frustrated and empty. Go bring your husband. And he made her face the truth. That's what it is. It's not one of beating and clubbing people over the head. The second way this message comes is by God sending people to be his reconcilers. See, the first way is it doesn't come in the form of a judgment. It's not a judgmental message. I still remember when I said, hey, how about all those questions? And I've just about answered all of them. Well, you know, you're sent, put them in on those little sheets, those little yellow pieces, and you sent them in and said, this is what I'd like to hear discussed sometime. And we're just about to get to all of them through Romans, believe it or not. We'll eventually get the rest of them because some of it was on tithing and other things. So don't worry about that. By the time we get from 12 on through 16 in Romans, you'll wish that we never got there at all. In all things. It deals with giving. It deals with stewardship of time. It deals with loving. It deals with all the practical applications of everything we're going to learn up through chapter 11 of Romans. We're going to eventually get there. But I still get a little bit tickled at one of them. Because one or two of them came in and said, we'd like for you, we think it's important that you preach at least some on hellfire and brimstone. I mean, that's what you ought to let them have it. Hellfire and brimstone. That's not the word of reconciliation. I don't care what you say. That's not the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation said that Jesus Christ did something to keep us away from hellfire and brimstone. The message of this present hour is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I found out something from experience that you don't have to condemn a man because that man normally is living under condemnation anyway. He knows he's wrong. He knows his life's empty. Oh, he'll put all kinds of actions and attitudes out for you to see, but I'm talking about when you get to the real, honest-to-goodness truth. Down underneath all of that exterior, you're going to find a man that's lonely, fearful, frustrated, all of those things. And we've got the word of reconciliation. We don't have the word of condemnation. You remember in John 3, you remember there in John 3:16? Let's look at that a minute. I want you to see that. You need to see it. John 3:16. You know what that verse is, don't you? You know what it is? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Well, I'll show you something else about that. You ought to read John 3:17. So I want you to look at it so you'll know that it's there. John 3:17. Watch this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We know that. But look at 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. You see that? But that the world should be saved through him. You ought to read 17. It comes right after 16. God so loved he sent. You say, well, why didn't God send Jesus into the world to judge the world? Because, friend, when man failed, the world had been judged already. Already. We're already under the penalty of sin. We're already having sin and death reign in our life. We're already reaping the consequence of our sin and our sinfulness. We don't need to be judged. We need to be saved. You with me? You know what I'm saying? We've already been judged. And because of that judgment, God had to provide a way whereby we could be brought into fellowship with him again. And yet judgment had to come. Judgment was placed on Jesus Christ at the cross. And now we're sent out to be his reconcilers. We're sent out with that message. He entrusted us. Now, I don't understand it any more than you do, why he would trust me or you with this message. But he did. Now you don't have to go to your friends and neighbors and tell them what you're doing wrong. Let me just simply say something to you. Listen, you know how often when we get into discussion with someone and we want to really tell them what's happening in their life. You ever notice how most of the time we tell them what they're doing wrong? You ever notice that? Therefore, people will tell me, well, I'll come to church when I think I can handle that habit. I mean, when I can quit doing this, I'll come to church. When I can stop doing that, I'll give my life to Christ. When I can stop doing it, see, if you could stop doing that, you wouldn't need Christ. If you could save yourself, you wouldn't need Him. If you could do all of those things and live righteously, you wouldn't need Him. But you can't. That's why you need Him now. You see, that's why you need Him now. But listen, you know what? We make an issue over sin. God said, I've already settled sin. I nailed it to a cross. The issue now is not sin, it's Jesus Christ. What are you going to do now with Jesus Christ, who has already dealt with your sin? For the issue in this life, in this age, is what will you do with Jesus Christ? Accept Him, reject Him, receive Him, or just disbelieve at all, everything. Will you receive Him? Will you believe Him? Will you accept Him? Because if you do, then you're going to get everything He did for you at Calvary. And if you don't, you're not going to get anything He did for you at Calvary. You'll stand on your own 2 feet. And one day you'll stand before the judgment of God Himself. And you'll stand there saying, I did it my way. It's a popular song. I stood on my own 2 feet. I was good to my fellow man. I tried to be as good as I could. And you know what God's going to say? That's not good enough. The issue wasn't being good or bad enough. The issue was sin and the judgment of sin for the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. But I made a way and I said Jesus Christ, and the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And the issue wasn't over sin. I handled that. The issue's over Christ. What did you do with Him? Well, I didn't accept Him. Well, then you must be judged according to your standard of righteousness. And your standard of righteousness is not good enough. It doesn't measure up to Jesus. Therefore, that's what the whole issue is about. Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that's the truth, then you just start looking at some of these cult groups. They're making an issue over everything but Jesus Christ. The issue is Jesus Christ. What will you do with Him? And we are given that ministry of reconciliation. And we don't want to be offensive to someone. We don't want to go to them and offend them because we have the message. But what we want to do with them is to go to them and tell them that God has done something about the grossness of their sin. And that God understands the problem. And that God is dealing with that problem in love and grace and forgiveness. That's the message. That's the message that the world must hear. But there's something else about it. Not only is this ministry given by God, originates with Him, and not only is this ministry to reconcile the world, but this ministry must be voluntarily accepted. Verse 20. Therefore, we're ambassadors to Christ as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. It must be voluntarily accepted. Not everyone's going to be saved. Not everyone's going to be saved. If everybody were going to be saved, there wouldn't be any need for Paul to be writing this. Wouldn't be any need for Paul to plead like this. He's pleading. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There is no such thing as universal salvation. Not everyone's going to be saved. I hear people say, well, it's all going to turn out. I was talking the other day with an individual who ought to know better. Matter of fact, it was the last weekend before we left, and I was talking to an individual and they said, you know, when it comes right down to it, regardless of what it is, Buddhism, Islam, Christianity, you know, they're all just another name for God, and they're really just, all religions are just sort of lead to God anyway. I said, you got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. You know better. There is no such thing as universal salvation, and whether you believe, whether His name is Buddha or Allah, or whether His name is just plain God, or whether it's Confucius, I ought to tell you that there is but one Jesus Christ, and He is the only way. The only way. There is no universal salvation. So just because you're good enough and sincere enough and belong to a certain religion, it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that must be voluntarily entered into. You cannot make a person do it. It's only as they receive the Word and accept the Word by faith for themselves that they are brought into that saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said he saw himself here as an ambassador. I'm a representative of Jesus Christ. And I'm pleading as though Jesus Christ were here pleading now with men, what? To be reconciled to God, to accept the forgiveness that God was offering. And he said, I don't condemn them. I don't condemn them. I plead with them. I plead with them to turn and respond to this God of love. And then here's what the result of it is. It achieves the righteousness of God. Verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Did you know that most people want to be right with God? Did you know that? You say, boy, I don't believe it. You don't know some characters that I know. You mean to tell me that people want to be right with God? That's right. That's right. How do you know? All right, I'll tell you. You let someone accuse you of anything, and what do you start doing? Justify. Right? The instant you're accused of something, you start justifying yourself. And justifying yourself is just another word for righteousness. Everybody wants to be right in everybody else's eyes. Everybody wants to be right. But the thing of it is, we need to go deeper than that, and that the ultimate is to be right with God. To be right with God. Verse 21, we see this mysterious transaction that took place on the cross with Jesus, the sinless one, was made to suffer for all the sins of you and me and the whole world. This week we were in the pastor's home and got an 11-year-old girl and an 8-year-old girl, and we were having prayer together one night, whole family. So evidently in a Sunday school lesson, I'm talking about this mysterious transaction here on the cross. And she said, a Sunday school teacher said something, and Dad, I'd like for you to answer this. Well, that's dangerous for a pastor, because you see what happened was that the Sunday school teacher said, you go home and ask your father. And when you get that from the Sunday school teacher, that they're to go home and ask their father, then you can guess what's coming. And here's what it was. Whenever Jesus died, did he go to hell? The Bible says so. And I asked my teacher, and she said, go home and ask your father. So we were there talking about it, and he tried to get me to answer it. I said, that's what I came over here for, just to hear you answer it. But it had to do with Hades, place of the dead. Where did Jesus Christ go during those 3 days on the cross? The Bible said we went into the region of Hades and preached. Release. And so he was going through all of this, trying to explain as best we could. Matter of fact, there's all kinds of commentaries and commentators that's written on it, and all of them don't agree. You know, if you ever get two to agree, you better stick with them, because you won't find many to agree. And finally she said, I know what it is. It is passing through. And you know, that's exactly right. That's a better term than anything we could ever come up with. Because that's through the realm of the dead, that's all he was doing. Jesus was just passing through. It's mysterious, this transaction on the cross. We won't fully be able to understand how he was made to suffer for our sins and for the whole world. And we'll never ever know the agony that was pressed upon him because of our sinfulness. But I know one thing. I can look at this and know that God didn't take sin lightly. And I can look at it and know that God had to do something with this problem of sin. But I can also look at it and say that God did do something, and it's settled. And he placed it on his son, and he now accepts me in love. And he gives the righteousness of Christ to me, and accepts me. Now what is that? That's good news. If you know the truth about God, and you know the truth about sin, and you know the truth about yourself, the good news is that your sins are forgiven. That's good news. And that you're accepted in Christ. I mean, sins that's not even been committed yet has been taken care of at the cross. Did you know that? Sins we committed today was taken care of at the cross. Sins we'll commit tomorrow, next week, next month, all taken care of at the cross. Sin was taken care of forever. When Jesus said it's finished, it's finished. God even knows our struggle. He's dealt with that. And He's never ever going to retract His solution. That is Jesus Christ. And He's never going to act in any way different toward us. And that is in love and forgiveness. But here's the final word. Final word, chapter 6. It's sad that there's a chapter there because it doesn't divide right there. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And that is, not to receive the grace of God without profit. Now He speaks to the Corinthian believers. He said, I don't want you to accept the grace of God in vain. Now, what does that mean? Well, the grace of God here is a general word. It covers all that God has done for us in Christ. It covers all of it. He's saying to these people here that are already reconciled, Now that you're reconciled, don't let that be in vain. Don't let it be worthless in your life. He's saying that when we received Christ and when He came within our lives to live, then two basic things that He did. And this gets us here in the... This is what He talked about in these verses. What did you do when He came into our life? He showed us the difference between right and wrong. And number two, He gave us the power to do the right and to reject the wrong. That's what happened when He came into our life. To know the difference between good and wrong. And He gave us the power to do the right and reject the wrong. And we're to use this gift of Him coming into our life. We're to use this gift in every single area of our life. We just finished talking about that. Down in our training union time, and you know what we're talking about? We were talking about that it's essential that because of the grace of God, we learn the truth of God in order to apply it to our daily situation so that what we do is the will of God. Sometimes that's not easy. But why are we to do that? So that this grace will not be in vain. Right now, what's this grace profiting you? The grace that God has given us. Are you really taking advantage of God being in you? Are you? You know, there'll be a little while and God will just sort of squeeze and then He'll say, now then, listen. And He'll teach me something. And sometimes I don't listen because I'm distracted with other things. So He'll squeeze again. He'll say, listen. And each time, God is teaching me something about Himself. Something about Himself. The world still is looking for people, for Christians, who have the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who are consistently learning the truths of God, applying them to their daily life, and out of it, doing the will of God in harmony with Him. The world's still looking for that. Because so often, we're living our life like unbelievers. There was one passage in here that we used not too long ago about Moses and his veil. Moses and his veil. And most of us have our own little system we hide behind. We hide behind veils, attitudes, and words. Long time ago, I learned to be transparent before God and open. Long time ago. And one of the reasons that we don't like to be open and honest before Him is simply because it is so painful. You know why it's painful? Because there are some things we'll stop doing, some things we'll stop saying, there are some habits will cease. Because when we become openly honest and transparent before God, we say, here I am. and I don't hold anything back. That is the struggle of our Christian life. Most of the time we say, you can have this, but not this. You can have this, but not this. And we wonder why we struggle along and struggle along. But if you want to experience the grace of God in every area of your life, you have to say, you can have it all. Here. You know what all means? Attitudes, dreams, life, family, money, material things, houses, land. All. Do you know why we have a hard time with that? I'll tell you why I had a hard time with it. I knew that whenever I gave God everything, He'd destroy it. Right? That's why most of us say, Lord, I'd love to give you my life, but as soon as I do, you're going to send me to Siberia, and I know it. Isn't that right? Why don't you trust Him with your money? Well, you say, as soon as I open up my hands and let Him have the money, He'll take it all away. That's just the way He is. He don't want me to be happy. Now, we wouldn't say that, but that's our attitude. Here, Lord, you can have my life. But, you know, Lord, I really better not give you my life because, Lord, and mercy, you may make me a martyr or something. I mean, you may get me run over or put me in some dangerous place somewhere. I better hold on to my life. I can handle it a little better than you can, and I can be a lot safer with it. Our family. Lord, I'd love for you to have a family, but, well, as soon as I give you my family, you know, I'm sure my wife will run off and the kids will die. You can't handle them like I can handle them. You say, we don't say that. Yes, we do, because we don't trust God with our things. You say, and basically, you know what we're really saying? God, I know you love me. I know you've given me this ministry. And I know you died for me, but I can't trust you. Now, honest to goodness, can't trust you. Isn't that what we say? Now, be honest with me. Isn't that what we say? I can't trust you. Now, if I could trust you, I'd give it all. You see, you can have it all if you give it back, but you won't give it back. Isn't that the struggle? Isn't that basically our struggle? Isn't that why we don't really like to be involved in Bible study? Don't really like to be worshiping people? And we don't really like to be involved in ministry? Because we know at some point God's going to confront us and say, whoa, I'd like to have all of you. And we're going to have to run again. I know what it is to run. The biggest problem I had in accepting the ministry was not the fact. It was not the fact that He was calling me to the ministry. It was the fact that I was running from the ministry simply because I knew what He wanted of me, but I didn't trust Him. I didn't trust Him. I don't want to go to China, Lord. They kill missionaries over there. I can't trust you with my life. You see, I got a good job. I know what you'll do. You'll make me go hungry. And I'll lose all my security. I know what it is to run. But I also know what it is to be open. Now that I know what it is to be open and transparent, I'll take my veil off before God, because that's where liberty is. That's where peace is. And that's where power is. Now, where are you? You say, well, I didn't have to be in here. I tell you, Finn, that's the single greatest struggle in a Christian life. In a Christian life. Does God have all of me? All of me. And all of mine. Does He have it? Now I'm going to close. I just want to remind you of something. One of the hardest things I ever had to give God was my family. I love my family. Hardest things I ever had to do is give. You know why? Because I didn't trust God. I figured God would cause something to happen. Some disease to come that nobody had ever invented yet. And it'd all be wiped out. most difficult thing in all the world is to be open before God. Take your veil off and say, God, here they are. My family today, this moment, they're not really my family. That shouldn't be a shock to you. They belong to God. And in turn, God has given me the privilege of enjoying them. But they're His. And not only my family, but I am His. And sometimes I get frightened. Sometimes I sort of say, Lord, but I'm His. And He reminded me of a day and of a night when I knelt and I gave my family and I gave myself and I gave my ministry and I gave my all. And for the first time in my life, I said, here. It's not much, but it's yours. I know what a struggle it is. I still say it's the most painful and yet at the same time the most crucial struggle in the Christian life. Because even in our own church, we have so few people who have ever, 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 ever come to that point. Let's pray. Lord, I pray tonight that we who are here, You'll encourage our hearts and help us to understand that You've called us to Yourself. We're reconciled. And then You've told us to go to speak reconciliation. And the world needs to hear it. It's voluntarily accepted. And it results in right standing. But You've given us the privilege of ministry. And sometimes we have wasted that privilege. And the grace has not been profitable because we haven't been transparent before You. I pray tonight, right here as we sit in our pews, voluntarily, let some many, open their all to You. Say, here. For the first time, Lord, here. Take it all and use it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.